Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Bye.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city congregation in the heart of Old East Dallas. We're dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. From this building goes forth the gospel in 21 international radio broadcasts to all the world. We have 7 national radio broadcasts. Our website gets almost 2 million hits a year. I want to talk with you a minute this morning and walk on your toes about the President of the United States. I don't care whether you voted for Mr. Trump or Ms. Clinton. I don't care whether you're Democrat or whether you're Republican. My job is to tell you, thus saith the Lord. In 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercession and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I want to remind you that I stood before you in 1996 and led you in prayer for President-elect Bill Clinton. I stood before you in 2000 and led you in prayer for President-elect George Bush. I stood before you in 2004 and led you in prayer for President-elect George Bush again. I stood before you and rejoiced in 2008 that the first black president of the United States, Barack Obama, had been elected and led you in prayer for him. And I did the same thing in 2012 for Barack Obama. Now it is our turn that we go to the Father in prayer for Donald Trump. Let us pray, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for your great goodness. We thank you, Father, for this country, that we have a wonderful government of freedom where all people now are created equal. Some still have to work hard to be equal and to receive equal treatment in this country, but that's much, much better than it was 50 years ago, and we pray at 50 years in the future that it be even better again. We pray for our new president-elect. We pray that you lead him and help him and give him the temperament that he might be a fine president, that he might be able to lead this nation. Endow him and bless him with wisdom and with patience and kindness. And how wonderful it would be, Father, if he would find a more excellent way and find personal salvation and faith and trust in Jesus Christ and find the real way. He claims to like evangelicals and he claims to hang around those type of people. We pray that somebody get with him with a Bible and help teach him and get him strongly taught in the Word of God. Have mercy upon us, Father. We're sinners. We pray for our government. We pray for both political parties. We pray for peace in this nation. Have mercy on us again, we pray thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Much has been said lately about our country being a democracy, showing the ignorance of the pundits, prognosticators, and pontificators. Democracies do not work. I want to remind you that it was a democracy of people that cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, until Pilate agreed, until the government agreed. Socrates, because of a democracy, was forced to drink the hemlock. Our founding fathers, in their wisdom, formed a representative republic of sovereign states, and it all balances out over time. I want you to think about it for a minute. That if we go back and look at history and we say Democrats are left and Republicans are right, for just for talk. We had Franklin Delano Roosevelt left and then his successor Harry Truman left Democrat. Then along came Dwight Eisenhower right. Then next came John F. Kennedy and LBJ left. Then next came Nixon right. Then next came Carter left. Then next came Reagan right. In the first Bush. Then next came Clinton left, 2 terms. Then next came Bush right. Then next came Obama left. And then now has come Trump. It seems to me we need to recognize that we're part of the kingdom of God, and all of that is part of the kingdom of this world. We're different than that. We're different people. And no matter how you look at it, each one of them guys got their own agenda and they mess it up. for 4 years or 8 years, and then the other side comes along and they mess it up in a different way and straighten out what he did in a different way and mess it up, and then the other side comes along and they straighten it out, and this country has really found a way of balance that no other country in the world has had. So again, I would read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplication and prayers and intercession and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. In 1 Peter 2:13, Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto the governors, or unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. In Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, and for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons, and he removeth kings and setteth up kings, and he giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. In Daniel 4:17, Daniel speaking says, this matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Do you understand what that says? It says that sometimes he sets up over the kingdom of men the worst men. The Assyrians who took Israel were as bad as they were. In fact, in some sense, they were worse. The Babylonians who took Judah were as bad as they were, and in a sense, worse. The Romans who took Jerusalem were as bad as the Jews had become, almost. Jews were killing Christians, and Romans were too at that time. We don't know how God works all this stuff. We'll get to ask him one of these days. But what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that you're very, very special people. You're above all of this. You're really above all this. You're chosen above all people on the face of the earth. God loves you above all of the people that are on the entire face of the earth. You are the keepers of the flame, the Church of Christ. There's just not many of us. In Psalm 75, verse 7, it says, but God the judge, he putteth down one and setteth up another. In John 19:11, Jesus speaking to Pilate, and Jesus answered and said, thou would have no power over me at all, except be given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus said that God gave Pilate the power to crucify Christ, or he wouldn't have any power at all. So let's trust God and recognize that he's in control of everything. We're going to study this morning faith, our own personal faith, the faith, and the faith of Christ, and the way, terms that are used in the New Testament that I want you to help you understand. The word faith, Greek pistis, is often applied subjectively to one's inner trust with reliance in Christ through God to save us. It is used as a synonym, a similar word for belief. It is also used for what one believes, our theology. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word that's used there is rhema, the spoken word of God. In Africa, 79% of the people can't read. They have no hope whatsoever except to hear the broadcast or the radio or some evangelist come to their village, or they'll never know about the God of heaven. They can't even read the Bible. It is the word received by hearing, the authoritative Holy Scriptures. Words related to faith is patho, trust, be persuaded, a prime verb, to convince by argument. So you convince somebody by contending with them, arguing with them, reasoning with them, and convince them about Christianity. And not only Christianity, by the more excellent way of Christianity, and the proper Christianity versus denominations. Faith pistis keeps believing and trusting without any proof. Faith is trust with reliance in the propositional promises of God. Jesus said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Well, my wife just died, and we buried her last Sunday. I want to thank y'all for your cards and letters, especially visits to her and your support. I thank you very much. And so she's died. And so I have to trust without being able to see in the propositional promises of God that he says, if I'll be faithful unto death, I'll see my friend again someday. I'll know her again someday. We trust without really being able to see it up in front of us. We trust in spite of all doubt. We trust in the face of death because we're all going to croak. Every one of us are going to walk through that veil of death. Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is obedient faith we're going to find out. In Romans 3:28, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." You got to believe that he's God. That faith, it's impossible to please him, God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." You've got to believe that he'll keep his word. You got to believe that he'll keep what he says. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." You've got to believe that he's going to keep his word. That he says, "As your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more." You got to believe that he's going to keep his word. And based upon that faith that he's going to keep his word, when I see him, I'm going to tell him, "You and I had a deal. You and I had a deal. That you were going to save me." He's going to save me from sin, from the devil, from myself, from temptation, from wild women, from drugs, from alcohol. He's going to save me from every bit of that. Him and I have a deal. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." You got to believe that he's God. And then he's a rewarder. He's going to keep his word. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith is not a feeling or an emotion, although feelings and emotion can accompany faith. Faith comes only one way. God's not Zeus. He's not going to throw some faith at you like a lightning bolt and zap you with lightning. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The spoken word of God. The scriptures, the holy scriptures broken down to people. That's one of the reasons it's amazing to me that preachers insist on pontificate. Why don't they just read the scriptures instead of doing a whole lot of talking and yak-yakking like I'm doing now? Because, see, scripture is the only thing that's inspired. What I'm doing now is not inspired. So a preacher ought to strive to get all the scripture he can get into his lesson. Anything else doesn't make sense. This reading three verses and talking for 30 minutes is the biggest lie of the devil. It's called homiletics, and it's the biggest lie of the devil that there ever was. Bible students, go back to hermeneutics. Forget all about homiletics. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is just a little stronger word in English than belief. Faith is trust with reliance that God in Christ will save you. An example is a Houdini kind of guy. Houdini's got a wheel bar and a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he says, "Do you believe that I can do that?" And spectators all clap, say, "Oh, yeah, go, yeah, we believe you can do it." And there he goes, man. He's pushing that wheelbarrow all across that tightrope right across Niagara Falls. And he gets on the other side, he comes back. Then he does it again. He pushes it over, and he does it again. And he comes back, and he says, "You believe I can do it?" And they say, "Yeah." And he says, "Hop in." Well, that's the difference in belief and faith. God wants you to hop in. God's interested in you hopping in. It's like breakfast. The chicken participates, But the pig is all in, man. The pig is all in. And God wants you to be all in. He don't want you to just participate. He wants you to be all in. Bet it all on God. You can't lose if you bet it all on God. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, I'm a preacher, man. Where's your flock? Who have you taught? Preachers aren't just somebody gets up and speaks. That's a speaker. An evangelist teaches people. An evangelist converts people. An evangelist brings people to God. You got Bible questions, bring them to Kelly. Kelly's going to have more time now, and Kelly's going to answer more Bible questions. I want you to know I'm available for you. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith starts out feeding 6 or 8, 10 people. I'll never forget when I first came here, thieves had control of this church. They wouldn't let me preach. I said, well, how about letting me be the janitor? They said, well, no sense us having to pay the janitor. We can just fire him and steal more money and let him clean. So I started cleaning toilets. And I said, hey, what do you think about me fixing lunch for people? They said, well, we're not going to pay for it. I said, I'll pay for it. Me, Fred Vaughn and I paid for it. We paid for it. And God blessed us and gave us the money to pay for it. And we started feeding 6, 8, 10, and 12. And then people, can you imagine that people actually got angry? We had a fellowship hall. People actually got angry that we used the place. They'd rather seen the place fall down than it be used. If they couldn't keep it for their own private, personal, whatever they wanted to do once a year in it, if it couldn't be reserved for that, they didn't even want it used. You wouldn't believe that, the flack we got from feeding the poor. So feeding the 6, 8, 10 became 20 and 40 and 60 and 80 and 100. Now we feed 3,000 meals a week, 150,000 meals a year. Who'd ever thought? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith, if you've got faith, it's going to become substance and you'll be able to see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, there'll be evidence of it. You'll be able to see it. A preacher will have a flock. He won't just be sitting there by himself. He'll have a flock. Evidence of things not seen. Not seen is things, that means you build it. See, most people today, they think, well, we're just going to begin a ministry. So what we're going to do is we're going to go out, raise the money, and then we're going to start a church. That's not the way it's done in the Bible. The way it's done in the Bible is you start a church and then it grows into a ministry. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or proving of things not seen. Where there's real faith, you'll be able to see proof of it. Faith is a platform your hope rests upon until your hope becomes substance and you can see evidence of it. I also like Phillips' translation of this verse. Now, faith means putting all of our full confidence in the things we hope for. I hope for heaven. I'm going to put my full confidence in it. I hope to broadcast 24 hours a day on Sunday worldwide, and I'm going to put my full confidence in that. It means being certain of the things we cannot see. Well, does that make sense to have a goal to want to preach 24 hours a day on Sunday? Well, we're supposed to meet on Sunday. We're supposed to assemble on Sunday. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And John says that this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Kind of makes sense that God would want the preaching of the cross of Christ to go out 24 hours a day on Sunday, the whole wide world. Doesn't that make sense? Well, all God's got to do now is just send some rancher. Again, I want you to understand clearly, faith only comes one way, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith in other contexts, with a Greek article that we translate in the English language, this is called an article in the Greek. The Greek article that we translate, the faith in other contexts, the faith, Greek, tis pistius, is used is an objective sense, meaning the body of truth, the whole system of religion that is taught, believed, and practiced by the New Testament Christians, the pattern for true first century Christianity. The faith is used to describe a system that superseded and took the place of the law of Moses. It is a religious system. Jesus promised the apostles that they would be led into all truth in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, Jesus promised that he'd do that. I believe that Jesus keeps his promises. Peter indicates the revelation was complete by the time he wrote 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, according to his divine power, hath he given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So by the time 2 Peter was written, prior to 70 AD, God's revelation in the new covenant, the New Testament, was complete. The only thing that hadn't been written yet, Jude was written about the same time, is probably the book of Revelation. And Revelation very well might have been written prior to 70. We don't know. Some people think it was prior to 70. Some people think it was around 96. But see, you don't need the book of Revelation to know everything it takes to be saved. Revelation's not talking to people about how to be saved. Revelation doesn't teach you how to be saved. It just teaches you fundamental truths of Christianity. Greek pistis is used in the objective sense, meaning, again, the body of truth, the whole system of religion that is taught, believed, and practiced by New Testament Christians, the pattern for true first century original Christianity. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now some of these, the translators, added the word the in, the faith, and they translated it properly. But at other times, and it's confusing, they just say faith. And they don't put the article in there, and that's a translator's problem. And so let's look at it. Before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now notice that it says faith with a parenthesis up there before faith came. No, it didn't. Good. So we've got the faith used twice there. Fantastic. The shut up is a figure of speech as a jailer, comparing the law of Moses as being restrictive and jailing us until the faith came. The faith is the historical coming of Christ on his redemptive mission, not the subject of our experience as believers. It's talking about the coming of Christ in the New Testament revelation. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster or tutor to teach us right from wrong, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by the faith, by historical Christianity. Galatians 3:25. But after the faith has come, historical Christianity, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, under the law of Moses. Historical Christianity has nothing to do with the subjective trust or faith that you and I have. Verse 22, for you're all the children of God by, again, the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I assure you, it's in the Greek. The article is there in the Greek. It's nothing more than ordinary rules of grammar, if you'll read this, that leads us to an accurate understanding of the New Testament. It's not an understanding of the Greek language, because if you'll go back and start reading in the beginning, the subject clause is the faith, and then every time they use faith alone afterwards, it's talking about the faith, which is the subject, the beginning of the thing. It's context. It's just ordinary rules of grammar. For as many of you, verse 27, have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. Here, baptism is used as a synecdoche. Remember what a synecdoche is? A synecdoche is a part for a whole. You can't just be baptized and be saved. If you go down in the water in baptism and you don't believe, you don't repent, you don't have faith, you don't confess Christ prior, you go down in the water a dry center and you come up a wet center. There's no power in baptism by itself. It's a synecdoche. It is a part for the whole. It's like me telling you I like your wheels, man. That's telling you I like your car. Right? It's a figure of speech. It's like I'm just working to get a roof over my head. Well, I'm not just working to get a roof over my head. I want walls around the building, too. I want doors, windows. I'd like a bathroom in the house. I'd like a kitchen in there. It's a figure of speech. It's a synecdoche. You can't be saved by baptism alone. And you can't be saved by belief alone. And it's a lie that you can be saved by faith alone. All of these things go together. It's like five fingers make a fist. They all go together, and it's part of the redemptive plan of God. This is a primary step of accepting the gospel of Christ and becoming a Christian. We do not come to the children of God by the law of Moses, but by the faith. Tis pistis. It is the faith, because there is only one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body, so there's one church. Just one church. I don't know how you're having trouble figuring it out. But preacher, there's all kinds of churches. There's 300 different kinds of churches. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. It's up to you to worm your way through the maze and find out who's speaking the truth to you. This is an important journey you're on. Your soul depends on. If I'm lying to you, you need to get up and get out of the building and save yourself and go someplace where they're telling you the truth. But of course, if you're someplace that they're just giving you part of, and they're giving you some sort of sugar-coated stuff, some sort of candy-coated gospel, some Cool Whip, like you go to the restaurant and there's nothing to eat but Cool Whip. You come out of there after eating, man, can you imagine going to Luby's and just eating spoon after spoon of Cool Whip? Well, you can see Smiling Joel on TV at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning, and he's got some Cool Whip for you, man. He's got that prosperity gospel, and he's got grin ear to ear. And I'm telling you, all he needed was a clown face. And we know exactly who he was dealing with. But they're slick. They come to you with black suits and white collars. They have soothing words to Jeremiah the prophet. They said, oh, speak not the word of the Lord to us, but speak thou soothing word. Well, I'm going to step on your toes. I'm not going to do it. There's one body and one spirit, one Holy Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's only one hope, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mohammed won't get it. Buddha won't get it. I'm not afraid of them. I'm going to tell you the truth. It is wicked, absolutely wicked religion. It is a wicked thing that grown men marry little girls. It is a wicked thing. I could care less about being political correct, and who doesn't like it? I'm going to tell you the truth. It is a wicked thing for grown men to marry little baby girls. In Ephesians 4:5, it says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The term the way or the faith are used in the same sense. All the way through the Bible, God has been telling us, we sing a song, I wish we sang it well here, but it's in our song book, that there's just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life and the souls that wait. It's that old crossroads on the way called straight, for there's just one way to the pearly gate. From the very beginning, God, when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he looked forward through time and history, and he promised the coming of the Messiah, that sin requires the death of an innocent victim. And there's just been one way to be saved all through history. There's been one way, one path, one way. That's it. You're blessed above all people on the face of the earth. But he never said that there was going to be a whole bunch. He said there was going to be a very small remnant, we're going to find out. Proverbs 4:16. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons. We want to encourage you to study. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. In Isaiah 35, in the same context of Jesus and a prophecy of the coming Christ, how we'll know him, then will the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, the prophet has told us. And he says, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way, not a way, the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. This Christianity is so simple, you got to go to college to misunderstand this. You have to be taught wrong. You can't read the Bible and understand it wrong. If you were reading the Bible and searching the Bible, and you were searching and saying, well, I'm going to read everything in the New Testament that it says me to do to be saved, then you would come across the word belief used in relation to salvation. You would come across the word faith used in relation to salvation. You would come across the word confess used in relation to salvation. You would come across the word repentance used in salvation. And you would come across the word baptism used in salvation. And you, not being idiots, would do all of those things, wouldn't you? But some men have taught, oh, no, 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 don't take the time to be baptized. There's no sense having your sins washed away. We assure you that God will accept you just the way you are. Just go on, don't even worry about being baptized. No big deal at all. Where do they get the authority to tell you that? Where do they get the authority to change what God says? Who are you going to believe? Don't believe me, man. Believe this right here. Do everything God says to be saved. Then after you're baptized, you'll continue to repent every time you goof. You'll continue to confess your sins every time you goof. You'll continue to try to live a holy life. You'll continue to try to do your best. You'll continue to try to be faithful unto death. And you'll finally be saved. Because that's what he says to do. Jeremiah 32:39, and I will give them one heart and one way. How many ways? 365 different denominations? No. He says he's looking forward. Jeremiah is writing here about 586 B.C., and they're fixing to go into captivity. And he says in the future, I'm going to give them one heart and one way. Just one way to the pearly gate, one way that they may fear me forever. Now, this thing that's going to come is going to be forever, and for the good of them and their children after them. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad's the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Why? Because the world is full of false teachers. It's full of spellbinders. It's full of all kinds of people that are in it for your money. They're in it for the hustle. They're in it for the con. They got smooth words, man. Sugar-coated words. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And how many? Few, few, few there be that find it. Are you among the chosen few? I hope you are. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No other way. Muhammad won't get it. Buddha won't get it. Shinto won't get it. None of these other things are going to get it. It's not going to do you any good. Ancestor worship isn't going to get it. Praying your way through is not going to get it. Being agnostic is not going to get it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Luke 18:8, Jesus asks a rhetorical question, and the translators don't put the thee out there in front of the faith. But I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, speaking about Christians who are done wrong by the worldly system. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith on the earth? When Jesus comes at the end of time, will he find very much original New Testament Christianity like it was in the beginning? Will he find the faith, or will he find all kinds of faiths with an S after it? What's he going to find? This ecumenical stuff is garbage, guys. Will he find the faith? It's a rhetorical question. There's going to be very, very few. There's probably 1 million people in the churches of Christ today. It's estimated there are between 1 and 3 million people in the churches of Christ. Not all of them is for real. In fact, probably a large portion of them are on the hustle or on the con or don't really know what they believe or don't care or indifferent or just go to church to punch their card and they go for 30 minutes and they're in and they're out and they don't have any worry at all, man. None at all. There's maybe 1 million people saved. And there's 7 billion souls upon the earth. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But this is hard stuff. This is hard stuff to tell people that you need to quit fornicating. You need to quit doing that. It's hard stuff because people want to fornicate. It's hard stuff. It's not easy. You need to quit sinning the best you can. And every time you sin, you need to repent. You need to tell him, I'm sorry. You need to try to live a Christian life. It's hard stuff. There's a smooth way. You can go to a lot of churches and they'll tell you it don't matter. It don't matter. And they'll tell you, oh, well, listen, the saints are eternally secure. Once saved, always saved. So you come down here and you say the sinner's prayer and then you just fornicate all you want. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you what God says. Disciples in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we get an idea to turn to him in personal faith in Christ. But we see that faith system of New Testament Christianity being described in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. In Acts 14:22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, in all of New Testament Christianity, continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. In Acts 16, verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. In Acts 24, verse 14, we see another word that's began to be used. But this I confess unto thee, after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. So the faith is also called the way. There's just one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the Christianity that he established is the way. It's not found among the denominations. That's ways they've established. I've taught you over the last few months that every religious denomination on earth can be traced back to some man or some group of men that believe that they can improve on God's plan. In Romans 1:5, I'm going to attempt to help put to death to you the false teaching that people are saved by faith alone. The Bible nowhere says that. Martin Luther added the word alone to Romans 5:1 in his translation of the Bible. In Romans 3:28, he added the word alone. It's not found in the original manuscript. It is a word that Luther added. I want to show you what kind of faith we're talking about. In Romans 1:5, we see by whom we have received grace and apostleship. For, what's that word? Obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Real Bible faith has obedience. You obey. Faith is not a feeling. It is trust in the propositional promises of God. Faith has to do with following instruction, doing what you're told. Now, the book of Romans begins in the 5th verse is the opening, and in the opening it says to the obedience of the faith. So here it is in the opening. Now turn with me to the close, Romans 16, verse 26. Romans 16, verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations, for what? For the obedience of faith. These are like two line bookends on each end of the book of Romans.
trying to teach us and tell us, don't become confused by Martin Luther or anybody else in the middle of these two. Faith requires obedience. Faith is obedience. To hear what God says, to believe what he says, and to do what he says is faith. It's not a feeling. It's not an objective thing. It's not subjective in you. It is actually objective. The faith is New Testament Christianity. It's like the throne of David with two lines for each armrest. One telling us the obedience of the faith at the opening of the book of Romans, and the other telling us the obedience of the faith at the close of the book of Romans. Drop down to Isaiah 1, verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we would have all been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Very, very, very few were saved. Very few are saved today. Isaiah 11:16. And there should be a highway for the remnant of his people. God, this is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. There's only going to be a remnant. There's only going to be a few Jews that's going to hear Christianity and going to obey. Throughout history, there's only been a few that's really practiced New Testament Christianity. All the rest have practiced this Hindu, hoodoo, voodoo stuff. That's the truth. The vast majority of people have no concept about God. And there'll be a highway for the remnant of his people. In Jeremiah 6, verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel. When the Babylonian captivity comes about, the Babylonians are going to thoroughly glean. Even the remnant that's left is going to go into captivity. I'm telling you, if you allow wickedness to take over this land, God will punish you with the Muslims or somebody worse. And even though you're a Christian, you might have to go into captivity. You might have bad things happen. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We really don't know. But we know one thing, that God has promised to individually be with every one of you if you're Christians, because he had already promised that remnant will return in chapter 4, verse 27, chapter 5, verse 10, and 5:18. In Jeremiah 31, the chapter dealing with the new covenant, for thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness, O Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. What kind of righteousness does God require? You might think, well, I'm holy. I've been pretty good. You know, I've never really committed adultery and run around on my wife, never stolen anything other than a little bubble gum when I was a kid from the store. You know, I hadn't done a lot of big sinning or anything. God says in Ezekiel 14:20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, in the whole world, out of all the men that's ever lived, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Man, I want you to look at who was left out of that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, and Samuel, and Eli, and David, and good King Josiah, and Hezekiah, and Moses. We're all left out of that. And Elijah and Elisha. We're all left out of that. God demands perfect righteousness. And God provides perfect righteousness for his remnant, and it's found in the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can march right down to the front, make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be buried in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you've sinned, you got sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now? Let us help you while we stand and sing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.